which comes from Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. And that is on page 1141 in your pew Bible. Galatians 1:11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Amen. Please be seated. Our Father in heaven, we've heard your word read. And even that is a wonder and a glory to your name, that you would reveal your word and your ways to we who have rebelled against you. And so thank you, God, that you have extended grace and mercy to us, and that you have revealed something of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to us, just through the reading of your word. And now we pray that you would bless the preaching and bless the hearing of this word. We pray, Lord, that I would be able to preach in the Spirit, and that your people would be able to hear in the Spirit, that we might derive the greatest benefit from this word, and that we would walk in new obedience, that I would not preach and then be disqualified afterwards, that we would not hear and then be disqualified afterwards. And so give us ears to hear and hearts to adore and lives that live according to what we have heard and seen. For we ask it for the glory and the praise of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The sermon title this morning is How to Live an Amazing Grace Life. How to live an amazing grace life, or a life that says, to God be the glory. Amen? To God be the glory. Our lives, brothers and sisters, ought to be living proof of the amazing grace of God. Our lives ought to be living proof of the amazing grace of God. And so Paul says in Galatians 1:15, but when he called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So God revealed his Son in Saul of Tarsus, who eventually became Paul. Remember, Saul became Paul, which means small, and Paul did become small in his own eyes, but Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, loomed very large in his eyes, because we must decrease, he must increase. Amen? What does your life reveal about Jesus Christ? Or, to put it another way, how's the testimony? Right? How's your testimony before the world? This is where the gospel rubber hits the road. Amen? Does your life on the ground match up with the message you believe in your head and your heart? Do they match up? Are you a revelation of Jesus? Can we see Jesus in you? Can your family see Jesus in you? God calls us to be true witnesses of his amazing grace. God calls us to be true witnesses of his amazing grace. Jesus said to his disciples, "You shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." We need God's Spirit. We don't trust in ourselves to do this. We trust in God's Spirit. Amen. To enable us to be true witnesses of his amazing grace. And so, in part, we're talking about what does our testimony look like, our witness look like? In other words, how do we witness to the grace of Jesus Christ? How do we tell people about Jesus? I remember a little test that a friend of mine gave my wife, and I hope she doesn't mind me using this example, but if he did it to me, I probably would have ended the same way as she. My friend, evangelist, pastor evangelist, Bill Iverson, which one of these days he's going to come here. He was hoping to be here today, but was feeling under the weather. But he gave this test. So I've got 5 minutes to live. I don't know how to be saved. Give me the gospel before 5 minutes is up. And so Laura was like, and she got about halfway through, and she did fairly well with what she gave him, but halfway through, the 5 minutes was up, and Dr. Iverson went, and like I said, if it was me, I would have done the same thing. But the point was well taken, that we need to be ready. We need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And I hope that as we consider Paul's testimony, this is how Paul came to Christ, we can see something of an outline and some principles that would help us in communicating how we came to Christ. So an amazing grace witness or an amazing grace testimony should reveal three things. First, it should reveal a desperate wretchedness. A desperate wretchedness. Second, an amazing grace witness should reveal a divine redeemer. A divine redeemer. And lastly, an amazing grace testimony should reveal a different, repentant, and redirected life. Amen. So let's look at the first. An amazing grace witness should reveal a desperate wretchedness. And you can see that in verse 13 of chapter 1. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Now, we need to be careful how we refer to our BC days. Because in the past, I've heard people talk about how they were before Christ. And sometimes there's actually a boasting in wickedness. And I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. And Romans 6:21 says this: what benefit did you derive from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. And so we shouldn't boast in the wickedness that we once participated in. And so Paul does not do this. In fact, I think there's a level of shame that I don't think ever left him, where he talks about the fact that he was insolent and that he was a violent aggressor. And here he says that he sought to destroy the church, that he persecuted the church of God. And we saw in Acts chapter 9 that he was breathing threats instead of breathing the Holy Spirit. He was breathing threats. And that's not how we ought to be as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a desperate wickedness we need to stop and turn away from. Don't boast in your former or continuing wickedness. Paul was the poster child for extreme zeal and advance in Judaism. You know, it would seem from a human perspective, Paul was doing all the right things. He was seeking to live a righteous life according to the ancestral traditions of Judaism, circumcision, the law of Moses. But even though he was doing such things, he ended up persecuting the true way of God. And so what happened, because he was focused in on himself, rather than the glory of God, he was doing the right things, but for the wrong reason. And so what happens when we do that is we end up with the wrong results. And so the destruction of the church, or the attempted destruction of the church. Excuse me. Seasonal allergies. So man-centered religious activity does not save. Does not save. In the end, it ends up persecuting and destroying the true way of God. And so Paul is saying to the Galatians, don't go back to man-centered Judaism. I've been there and I've done that. It doesn't work. It doesn't save. Paul was the poster child for extreme zeal and advance in Judaism. How did it work for him? It didn't. It didn't. And so in Galatians 2:21, he says this, if righteousness comes from the law, then Christ died needlessly. We know that that isn't true. We know that Christ dying for sinners is the only way that unrighteous, unholy people could be made right before a holy God. And so, again, Paul preaches, don't go back. Don't go back to Judaism. If anyone could have been saved by that, it was I. Just like Luther, later on, as he has the struggle with Roman Catholicism that had veered away from the pure message of the gospel and was focusing on works as something that must be added to grace in order for there to be salvation. Luther says, if anyone could ever have been saved through works, or if anyone could ever have been saved through his monkery, because he was a monk, and it was thought that monks, those who were set aside to live a holy life outside of the world, it was thought that they would be saved. He says, if anyone could have been saved by that, it was I. But he realized that he could not. And so when Luther went to Rome and climbed the steps, the holy steps that were supposed to bring absolution and supposed to bring you close to God, he realized that he could never keep up with doing and doing and doing righteous, more and more righteous things, and that it would never be enough to be righteous enough for a holy God. And then he heard in his mind the word of God from Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And then he realized that it wasn't about what he did, but about what Jesus did in his place on the cross. But we need to be desperate. We need to understand that we have a desperate wretchedness that we can't counteract by our works, and that it's only the cross of Christ that is our way out. And so if we need a directional sign here, is stop. Don't trust in man-centered religion. So there's a desperate wretchedness we need to turn away from, and there is also a divine Redeemer we must turn to. We see that in verse 15, it says, But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, everything changed. Everything changed when God intervened. When we see in Scripture those words, but God, that's the game changer. That changes everything. And those words, but God, ought to be sweet music to the believer's ears. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. This is the amazing grace of God. It's the grace of God. But God. And that's the thing about the gospel. The gospel isn't all about us. It's not even all about the bad things that I did. That figures into the mix because it shows our need. But it was our need for God to show us amazing grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so an amazing grace testimony should reveal a divine redeemer or even a divine revealer. Because we wouldn't know about redemption if God didn't reveal it to us, right? And even though God has done it, and maybe we've even heard about it a number of times, sometimes we're kind of deaf and blind to it, aren't we? So God needs to open our eyes so that we can see. Our divine Redeemer calls us by grace. He calls us by grace. In verse 15, he called me through his grace. You know, there is a call that goes out to all men and women in the world. It's a general call of the gospel. And so everyone who's here this morning is receiving the general call of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You and your house, you and your family, you and those near and dear to you. That goes out to everybody. But not everybody who hears the general call receives it or believes. Only those who have been particularly called respond. Well, how do we get in on that particular call? Well, that comes by a work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit must regenerate us, must bring us to spiritual life, because everyone comes into the world dead in sin and trespasses. Just like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so if you have not yet trusted in Christ, my prayer for you and your cry to God needs to be, Lord, please give me life. Please regenerate me so I can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And I believe if you do that, he will enable you to call on him and be saved. And so we need that particular call. And then he reveals his Son in us. God graciously revealed his Son in Saul. Saul, who was going in a direction 180 degrees opposite of where he was supposed to go. But in his grace, he revealed his Son in Saul, and I believe he also reveals his Son in us, in believers. That's what union with Christ is, the revelation of Jesus in the life of the believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need to dare to hope. Dare to hope that Christ in you makes a difference. It does make a difference. Because if Christ is in you, It changes everything. Right? If any man or any woman is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a creative work of God. We are his workmanship. We are his poema. We're his works of art. Beloved, you're a piece of work. God's work. Amen? And God don't make no junk. Amen? That's what Pastor Cameron used to say, and he was 100% right. God is at work in the lives of his people. And let me ask you this. How does that work feel? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes that workmanship is fellowship in the sufferings and the rejection and the death of Jesus Christ. But God is doing something good with it. He's going to work it for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. He is a divine redeemer. He reveals his Son in us. He takes us out of the world, out of Adam. He grafts us into the true vine. He prunes us to make us more fruitful, to bear much fruit that will remain for his glory. It hurts, but it hurts good because it's going to give God the glory and there's going to be an increase. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, sister. And he plans. He has plans for us. Now, it is true, maybe not the way it's understood or taught, it is true that, beloved, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It may hurt, but it's wonderful. And it's going to give glory to God. It's probably not going to be our own best life now, beloved. But it's going to give God the glory. And he's going to use it to advance his kingdom. And he's going to use it so that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he has plans for us to proclaim Christ. That's what we need to be about. We're not to be about having a nice life and then going to heaven. It's about proclaiming Jesus. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord. And that's what God wants us to do. Does your life proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord? Does it? Does mine? And does your life proclaim yourself as a bondservant of Christ? And a bondservant of others. Why do we do that? Well, we want to become all things to all men, that by some means we may win them to the Lord. And that means becoming a bondservant. That means not asserting our rights. It means dying to ourself. It means considering others more important than ourselves. And that's how we proclaim Christ. Not easy, but it's the way of Jesus. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Go the extra mile. If someone strikes your cheek, turn the other cheek. They can strike that one too. I don't like that. But that's what the Lord says. And that's the Lord's way. And as we live that way, people are like, why'd you do that? Because God says so. And it's a good way of heaping coals on their head. And so help us, Lord, to do that. God's way. An amazing grace testimony, amazing grace witness, reveals desperate wickedness, wretchedness, reveals a divine redeemer, but also reveals a different, repentant, and redirected life. So the desperate wickedness, there's a stop sign. Stop! Don't live that way anymore. Then after that, there's a one-way sign. And that one way is the divine redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take his way. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And then lastly, the amazing grace testimony reveals a different, repented, redirected life. The directional sign there is a U-turn. A U-turn. We need to live repentant lives. We need to turn around from the way we used to live. We need to go from a man-centered life to a God and Christ-centered life. Remember in verse 10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We need to be God and Christ-centered. And then we also need to be God-directed rather than man-directed. In verse 17, Paul says, "I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned to Damascus." And then verse 19, "I did not see any other of the apostles except James, our Lord's brother." And so what Paul is saying here is, and this is what he was accused of being one who, he was a later apostle, and he wasn't really an apostle, and he learned the gospel from the other apostles. So don't listen to Paul, listen to us Judaizers, because we'll help you get the gospel right. And so what Paul is saying, that is patently false. I got my gospel by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And so it is a God-directed life, not self-directed. Who told Saul that he should persecute the church? Who told him that he should persecute the church beyond measure and try to destroy it? Who told him to do that? I heard it. Satan. Now, you could say, well, he told himself, which probably is true. But when we are not living according to the Spirit of God, we are held captive by Satan to do his will. So even though we might seem like we are doing something good on the outside, if we're doing it in the flesh, we end up, in the end, being pawns of the evil one. And so it was Satan. But the Lord delivered him from that. And so he became a God-directed rather than a man-directed person. He went from man-pleasing to God-pleasing. We see that in verse 10. I referred to that And he went from man proclaiming to God proclaiming. He says, you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church beyond measure. I tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral tradition. So Paul talks about a little bit about his pedigree here, that he was a rabbi. In Philippians, we learn that he was like a rabbi of rabbis, a Jew of Jews. And so he went as far as he could possibly go in Judaism. And that would be a matter of pride that he could wear. And so they would enlarge their phylacteries so that people could see, this is a righteous man. And so it was a man proclaiming rather than a God proclaiming. And then lastly, it's man glorifying. We need to go from man glorifying to God glorifying. Lastly, verse 24, it says, and they were glorifying God because of me. Why? Because he who once persecuted Christians was now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. He was living a different, repentant, and redirected life, a U-turn kind of life. How about you? Are you living a changed life that is a revelation of the Son of God in your life? When we look at your life, can we see Jesus? Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. Amen. And so we pray, Lord, help us to live as light. Give us grace to live with the light of Jesus shining through us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from God and not from ourselves. Amen? So we're those earthen vessels, those cracked pots, that show forth the torch of the glory of God. If you can think of Gideon's torches, the broken pots, how can 300 men put thousands, hundreds of thousands to flight just with clay pots and trumpets and shouts? But that's how God does it. And God, rather than man, gets the glory. Luther, this is Martin Luther the Reformer, has this testimony. He says, when I first took over the defense of the gospel, I remembered what Dr. Staupitz said to me. Dr. Staupitz was a mentor of Luther. And he said this, he said, I like it that the doctrine you proclaim gives much glory, goodness, and mercy to God alone and none to man. For never can too much glory, goodness, and mercy be ascribed to God. Amen. And that's what it is when God changes us. When he humbles us, when we're obedient to the word of God and do what he says, it's amazing. It should be. Because remember, we come into the world as what? Sinners? rebels against the word of God, lawbreakers, and then by his grace, he saves us, he transforms us, and then we walk in the Spirit, and we don't carry out the desires of the flesh. At least that's what we should be doing. And I want to urge you to do that and trust that you can do that. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And it says in Galatians 2:20, we'll get there eventually, but I think it's good to remember and to believe this verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who, what? Loved me. The Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. How can you not give yourself for him? Amen. And so we live according to the gospel. It's a gospel of sin forgiven, but it's also a gospel of sin forsaken. It's a gospel of transformation. Now, I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you have yet ventured wholly onto Jesus, trusted in him alone for your salvation. I urge you to do that today. Don't trust in your works, because even the works of a righteous Pharisee, one who is steeped in the law of God from day one, and that's Paul, he realized it wasn't enough. It wasn't gonna cut it with a holy, holy, holy God. And so we need to come under the blood, the precious blood, the redeeming blood, the sin-bearing away blood of Jesus. And so I urge you to come to him by faith. Cry out to him, Lord, save me. Fill me with your Spirit. Change me. Make me into the man. Make me into the woman you want me to be, so that you would receive the glory, and so that you would receive the praise, and so that I would be enabled to live an amazing grace life to the glory of God. Amen. Father God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for the grace in which we stand. And we pray, Lord, that this grace would truly discipline us to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age, in among our families, in our marriages, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplace, as difficult as that may be. Help us, Lord. Give us your grace. Give us your Spirit. Who is equal to these things? But we trust that you are able. And we trust that you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all we ask or imagine, according to your mighty resurrection power that works in us. To you be the glory forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen.